The first reading for today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. That is from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. You can find that on page 247 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen and hear the word of God. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel," and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquities of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, welcome again to Christmas Sunday as we continue to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And usually Christmas Sundays are two Sundays. So you have the one right after Christmas and then you have the one right before Epiphany. But this year we only get one. So we kind of have to cram it all into this one Sunday as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. This is also the last Sunday, as I mentioned before, of 2012, so we kind of get to look back over the past year and ask ourselves, well, how did we do in our goals and in what we wanted to do for 2012? I so look forward to January, because in January, all of our deacons and all of our elders are going to be able to gather together at Black Rock Retreat and kind of do the same thing that maybe we do as individuals. Look over this past year and say, well, how did we do? And then set goals for next year, and hopefully we'll be able to meet those goals as well. It is also, as I mentioned, our last sermon on this theme of no fear. And we've looked at all sorts of different things throughout Advent and also on Christmas Eve and today as well. And I pray that you've been able to face some of your fears and that Christ has been working in your life and has been able to be victorious as you are being guided through that process and allow yourself to trust Him unconditionally in everything, which we said was the foundation of having no fear as we live our lives. I was looking through Scripture and pointing out again all the different places where fear manifests itself. And the very first place is Genesis chapter 3. And it's when right after, you know, Adam and Eve had this wonderful relationship with God, and they would walk together in the garden. I love that image of walking with our Savior in the garden. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and as a result of that sin, they went and hid themselves. And then you find God as a desperate parent calling out, "Where are you?" You can hear that anxiety in his voice, "Where are you?" And then Adam's response is, "I heard you walking in the garden, and I was afraid." It's the first time. You figure he had this relationship with God where when they were walking in the garden before, there was no fear. But now, for some reason, he was afraid. And it seems like every other encounter that we have in Scripture where people come and say face to face with God, their first impression is that of fear. And we've been trying to combat that. We've been trying to find ways in which as Christians we can live our lives without that type of fear. And the only way, we said, to face our fear is, frankly, today we find, is to grow up. I know that sounds kind of harsh. When people tell you to grow up, it's not normally in a nice tone of voice, is it? At least I said it in a nice tone of voice. That's what we're called to do today, is to really to mature. It's to grow up in the Lord. And today we're going to look at two people who have very significant events in their life. And after these events, Scripture goes on to say that then they grew up. Then they increased in stature and in wisdom. And we're going to look at Samuel, which we just heard about. And then we're going to look at our Savior Jesus Christ, who is in a completely different league of his own. But what we're going to find as we read about these two people in Scripture is that it's easy to have a relationship with the church. But what our Savior wants is a relationship with him. A walking, talking, hand in hand, face to face in the garden relationship that he calls us to have. So let's read our gospel lesson. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. By the way, thank you for braving your way through the snow and the ice and making your way here today. You are the few, the proud, and you're not the frozen chosen. You're strong and warm. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Let's hear God's word to us. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And then when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. And when the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents, they didn't know it. And assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went on a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. But when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." But Jesus answered them and said, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" They didn't understand what he said to them. And then Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We find two people in Scripture today who have had pivotal moments in their life. Both Jesus and Samuel had experiences here, and it may sound a little strange to say that Jesus had a pivotal moment in his life. It's okay to say that. And what I want you to do as we look through these Scriptures is think of the pivotal moments in your life and how it shaped you and how hopefully it drew you closer to the Lord. On January 14, 1986, at a winter snow retreat in Pennsylvania, with the youth group, God, I felt, literally spoke to me and called me to His side. We're not used to hearing God's voice in a supernatural way. In fact, when we tell people that we heard God's voice in a supernatural way, they think we're strange, right? So I know I'm going out on a limb here by saying I really feel like I heard God's voice. And it was a defining moment in my life when I knew that the Holy Spirit manifested Himself in a way that allowed me to understand that God loved me and wanted me to serve Him for the entire rest of my life. Now, each one of us have had certain moments in our lives, but they aren't always moments that have brought us closer to God. There have been pivotal moments in my life, I know, and I'm sure in yours as well, that maybe has drawn us away from God. As we look at Samuel and as we look at our Savior, I want you to kind of hash through and think over those moments in your life. It could have been the death of a loved one. It could have been the birth of a child. It could have been the loss of a job. It could have been the joyful joining together in a marriage or the breaking of a marriage. In some ways, those pivotal moments have allowed you to grow up, right? They've taught you some things. They made us more mature. They've allowed us to see the world in a different perspective and in a more meaningful, deeper way, whether they were positive events in our lives or negative events. We look at things differently as a result of what we've experienced, as a result of what we've gone through. So let's look at Samuel and see how he was able to see the world differently. And remember, try to place yourself. Are you a little more like Samuel or are you a little more like our Savior? I know you all are going to want to say, oh no, I'm like Jesus. Well, come on, be honest with yourself this morning. Let's work our way through it. Let's go to Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 3. What's fascinating to me in the first verse is that Samuel's pivotal moment in his life takes place within the church. When we talk about the temple of the Lord, it's what we would consider today the church. So while Samuel was in the loving arms of the church, he had his pivotal moment. And verse 1 tells us, if you look at it, that Samuel was ministering. He was working, doing God's work with Eli, who was the chief priest. He was the head honcho of the church of Israel. And it wasn't just any kind of work. Samuel wasn't mopping up. He wasn't cleaning or dusting, doing things that you would think children in those days would have potentially have done. Samuel had one of the most important jobs that anyone had. He had to make sure that that fire of the sacrifice didn't go out. And Eli wasn't able to do that because his eyesight was terrible. And so he relied upon Samuel to be the one to tell him, Eli, we're getting short here. We need to keep that fire going so that people could then be made right before God with their sacrifices. So Samuel's response, he was almost like a young elder who had responsibilities for the church that were enormous, that were incredibly important. And we know the story. God comes to him three times, and all three of those times, Eli's like, no, it ain't me. Go back to sleep. Until the third time he says, no, you know, I think it's God calling you. Go back to sleep, and if he calls you again, respond to him. But look what happens the second time after God calls him. Verse 7. If you go to verse 7. The second time after God calls him and the second time after he goes back and he falls asleep, there's this little descriptive sentence that says, Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. What? Isn't Samuel working at the church? Isn't he responsible for making sure that people are able to be made right before God, and he doesn't know the Lord? How can Samuel be given this tremendous responsibility in the church and he doesn't know God? Something is wrong here. Something isn't quite right here. And it doesn't tell us any more about it. But if you know the context of this verse, Eli and his sons, we read, had already turned their back on God. There was no one in Israel who was right before God. So how did Samuel get in that position? Well, frankly, because God put him in that position to be able to experience His presence so that he could lead Israel to a more righteous relationship with Him. And he knew that this was a moment for him. If you look further in your Bible in verse 19, as a result of this, it says, literally in the Hebrew, it says, "And Samuel grew up as a result of this. And the Lord was with him, and none of his words fell to the ground or came up empty." Samuel soaked it all in, and this encounter with God, it made him grow up in the Lord. But notice, and this is also something important, as we look at no fear in growing up, we think we have to do it on our own. Samuel doesn't do it on his own. Eli, his mentor, told him exactly what to do. Told him exactly what was going on. And he couldn't have gotten there without the mentorship of Eli. You know, in this aspect of growing up and not being afraid of being in a relationship with God, it's so much easier, I think, for any one of us to be in a relationship with the church. That is, coming on Sunday, going to Sunday school, serving in leadership, being involved in the choir or being involved in the band. All it takes is for us to show up, and if we need to, go through the motions. This sermon, you need to know, is not a plug to get people to go to church. I mean, I'm not opposed to that. I'm all in favor of that. But that's not the purpose of this sermon. It's about being in a loving, committed relationship with God as an individual. As an individual. And you know, most of my sermons have everything to do with, hey, we're a family. We need to be able to love God as a family together. Today, I'm stepping aside a little bit and talking more about you as an individual. Me as an individual. What is our relationship with our Savior like? Paul does that a lot in his letters. As he writes to the churches, remember, he's not writing to non-believers. He's not writing to society in general. He writes to the churches, and if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, where he encourages the church to grow up. He encourages them to grow up. And this is what he states. "And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants, babies in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh." This is pretty harsh words. And remember, Paul isn't talking, like I said, to outsiders. He's talking to me. He's talking to us. As far as how we are progressing in our relationship, in our personal relationship with our Savior. And he says, I want us all to be mature. I want us all to grow up. He goes on in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, he gives the same kind of admonishment, I guess, if you want to say. And he states, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again about the basic elements of the Word of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still a baby or an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, I guess in some ways, when we talk about we should have no fear in growing up, it should be an examination for all of us of our time and energy that we spend as individuals with our Savior. How much time do we spend reading His Word on our own? Think of this past week. I know it was a busy week, crazy, chaotic week. How much time did we spend? How much time did you spend, did I spend, reading the Bible on your own? Or maybe that's just for the weak who need a crutch. How much time did we spend this past week in prayer by ourselves? And maybe that's just for times of crisis, times when we really, really, really need the Lord. Then we'll go to Him in prayer. But how much time did we do it this week just on our own? How much time did we spend fasting? Or maybe that's just for the Catholics. That's not for Protestants, right? A manifestation of our love of God has to be shown somehow in our lives. And just going to church, I'm going to say it doesn't count. But I hope you know what I mean. I love you coming to church. Over this last year and a half, we have had an increase of about 30% in attendance here at the church. 30%. So 1 in 3 of you have been coming more frequently than you have in the past year and a half. And that's significant, and I don't want to jeopardize that growth with this sermon. You know what's interesting, though? And the same thing happened when I was a pastor in Florida. At the beginning, at least, there was this increase in attendance. But here as well, we have this constant growth in attendance, which is very unusual in the Presbyterian church. But this past year, we had a 3% decrease in giving. It's not supposed to work that way, is it? But that's the reality of this past year. You know, but being mature in Christ isn't about going to church. Being mature in Christ isn't about giving. The two flow out of a relationship, but that's not what being mature necessarily is. But it's about being in a relationship one-to-one with the Savior that no one else will know. You can't take statistics on that. Samuel, we read, he lived in a time when the Word of God was sparse. And in these days, I think the same is true. And it's because we don't take the time to be with our Savior. I know I heard after the massacre in Newtown that someone said that it took place because God wasn't allowed to be in the schools. It's something that I heard. You know, it's our responsibility at home, as parents, as individuals, to bring God into the lives of our kids. It's not the school's responsibility. Do our kids, are they exposed to Scripture? It's not even the church's responsibility. And we do it, but it really is the individual family who's responsible for that. You know, maybe at First Presbyterian, we have a lot of Samuels who serve the Lord, but maybe don't have a real mature relationship with Him. But the example that we find with our Savior, and so let's turn now to Luke, is the exact opposite example. And that's in chapter 2. And as always, the example that our Savior sets for us is always the best example and is always the one that we ought to follow. I love Luke because of his wonderful details. He's the only one who talks about Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's the only one who talks about Gabriel and Mary together. He's the only one who talks about the shepherds. And now he's the only one who gives us this wonderful event in the life of our Savior when he's 12 years old. Okay, think of your typical 12-year-old and kind of insert Christ in that image. And I know it's hard to imagine what that would be like. But it tells us, Luke tells us that his parents were very religious. They loved their church, let's say. And so once a year they would go to Jerusalem as pilgrims for the Passover, as everyone had to do according to the law. Now, a boy didn't have to do that on his own, or at least with his family, until he was 13. So maybe this was the first time, the text doesn't say this, but maybe this was the first time that Jesus' parents take him along. Because the Greek reads, and this year, Jesus came along. And it can imply, it doesn't say, but it can imply that maybe this is Jesus' first time and they want to kind of introduce him to what he would have to be doing every year for the rest of his life starting next year. Because he's only 12. So when he's 13, Jesus, you're going to be doing this every year. And you can imagine if it was the first time that Jesus ever saw the temple, why he gravitated toward it. The pilgrimage was a 7-day festival. They spent 7 days there in Jerusalem, and I'm guessing Jesus spent every single one of those days in the temple. And then his dad came and said, Jesus, we have to go now. Okay, Dad, I'll catch up with you guys. You guys just start off without me, and I'll be right there with you. It's not in the scripture. I'm making this up. But I can hear a 12-year-old saying that, right? I'm coming. Just wait. And they head out, Joseph and Mary's caravan with maybe the 50 kids or more. They had a lot of kids back in those days. And there they headed away from Jerusalem, imagining that Jesus was with them. Don't read bad parenting into the scripture, please. I can see this happening. They travel a day and then night falls, and that's when the families gather together and they sleep as individual families. And that's when Mary and Joseph find out, wait a second, our son isn't here. His brothers and his sisters are here, but we're missing one. And they search, and you can see their anxiety and their worry and their fear starts to grow, build up. And then they head back. Another day, 2 days have passed. Scripture tells us then they searched Jerusalem for 3 days. I don't know if you've ever lost a child for a period of time. We never really have. But we had a family who was a missionary family in Russia. And one of the first years that they got there, their 9-year-old daughter, they lost her on the subway. In one of the busiest cities in the world. They all got out with the group, but she was distracted and she stayed seated. And her mom watched her go, terrified. 6 hours it took them to find her. You know that statement where God calls out to Adam, where are you? Kind of takes on real meaning at that time. The recognition that you don't know if you're ever going to see that child again starts to weigh in pretty heavily. And back then, especially in the first century, kids were taken and sold into slavery. So maybe in the minds of Mary and Joseph, they thought, there's no way we're going to find him. And so in an act of desperation, where do they go? You know, it's not their first line of defense, it's their last line of defense. In an act of desperation, they go to the temple. That sacrifice and offering, and maybe God will be kind to us and allow us to find our child. And they walk into the temple, and there's Jesus hanging out with the Padres, right? He's there with all the religious leaders, being taught and teaching. And Mary's and Joseph's joy of finding their son quickly turns into what? A bit of an admonishment, right? Why have you treated us like this? And the literal Greek states, we were in suffering pain searching for you. We were in suffering pain searching for you. And Jesus answers, and gives an answer that might be considered a little bit cheeky for a 12-year-old. Why were you searching for me? Duh. The duh isn't in the Greek. But But didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? And again, the literal translation of the Greek is, didn't you know I had to be doing my father's affairs? For Christ, it was all about a personal relationship with his father. That's what came first. And it doesn't justify. I'm not trying to justify kids who do those things. But that's what it was about. So different from Samuel, where he had to learn from Eli how to have that personal relationship. Here we have our Savior teaching others. This is what a personal relationship is all about. And he wasn't afraid to be mature in God and to grow up with his father. Verse 50 tells us, Mary and Joseph, they didn't get it. Verse 51 goes on, and I love the line where it says, Jesus was then very obedient to his parents. Because I think he knew how much they could take. And he was just at that limit. He wasn't going to push them any further. Another instance of where this child is more mature than the parent and figures it out before the parents do. Brothers and sisters, we are encouraged to have no fear as we grow up. Going to church, I mean, that's great. And 30% of you have taken maybe that step for the first time this year or over this last year and a half of saying, this year I'm going to go to church. And that's wonderful. This next year, 2013, take that next step. Which is, I'm going to have that personal relationship with my Savior where every day I'm going to be reading Scripture, every day I'm going to be praying to my Savior. And if you don't know how to do that or what that means or the process by which to launch yourself on that, we can help. There are Elis in this church who want to guide you along on that path. The next step, so important. May God bless us and keep us as we all look to grow up in the Lord. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that you'll continue to inspire us and move us and help us to understand how you can guide us through our life, and especially how you can guide us in a personal relationship with you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.